Invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. The book of Genesis, chapter 16. Brother Abram and his wife Sarai, Brother Abram's been given a great promise. He's an older feller now, and he's been promised that he's going to have, he's going to be given land, and he's going to have a posterity. And it's not looked like ever that, or up to this time, that he ever would have a child of his wife Sarai. And but the Lord has promised him that. He's sojourning in this land that the Lord said that he would give to him. And we come to chapter 16, and we see this that takes place, and as we refer to it, Sarai gets an idea, and way we can go ahead and get going with this, because we understand what the scriptures tell us. Abram's 86 years old, so time's running short. We need to do something. You ever heard anybody say that? Right, wrong, or indifferent? We need to do something. No, we need to do what's right. And but anyway, this is what takes place. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she, Hagar, fled from her face, from Sarai's face. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the place of the Lord, the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So we have this account here, and it follows right along with what we see with mankind. Sarai had an idea, and there are folks that have ideas. That happens that way. Woman had an idea too, and Abram hearkened to that idea, didn't he? Sarai's got an idea, and Abram hearkens to his wife's idea and thinking. and does this thing of giving her own handmaid to her husband to take her to be his wife. They want it to be legitimate for the day, and so that's what's going to happen when Sarai gives Hagar to Abram. He's going to marry her. She's going to be Abram's wife. And that's the way it is about sin and not following the Lord, is that we just need to think about the consequences of everything. Sarai had her idea and thought to get her husband an heir. I mean, the Lord had promised that, right? But it just didn't seem as going to work out the way it was, because she knew she couldn't have a child. And she thought, Hagar. I'll give Hagar to Abram, and he can marry her, and then we can have a child by her. But she didn't think about, and they didn't think about, hey, she's going to become his wife. After all, he's the head of this very large household. And then, if she does conceive and bear a son, which is what they're after, there's going to begin to be an affection between Abram and this woman. This woman that's not connected with us, most likely it was with Hagar, is that she was purchased in Egypt. She is an Egyptian, the scriptures tell us. Just didn't think about all that. Okay, a child from the man of the house with this other woman in the house, is she going to stay Sarai's handmaid? Not if she's the one that... Not if she brings him a son. Didn't think about all those ramifications of going off on another way and another plan. You know, we need to think about the ways that we go and the things that we do that are against the way of the Lord. We need to ask the Lord. We need to think about. We need to consider. We need to know from the Lord what the ramifications of our sin is going to be. Because it's so that whatever we sow, we do reap. And that's what's happening here. And so, as we've read there, now this comes down and she does conceive. She is married to Abram, the man of this great household. There can't help but be an affection there and a connection, especially if she's going to bring forth a child. And so now Hagar is not, she's not thinking her position before Sarai is the same anymore, is she? Her mistress was despised in her eyes. She's now connected. Sarai sees that. She lays that on Abram now. He is the one that's going to make a determination. She's got an element of jealousy here. She's thinking, would he pick her over me? You know, the Lord's design is for a man to have one wife and for one wife to have one husband, one woman to have one husband. That's the design of the Lord, because anything else is going to bring trouble. Young people, remember that. The Lord's design is for you to marry one for life that lines up with what the Lord says should line up with him and you and they and your lives before the Lord. That's what should be. Because you know what? There's going to be trouble if you do anything else. It's just going to be that way. And because we're people, there's already issues and conflicts that are going to have to be worked through as it is, just as a normal. So anyway, so she is Sarai puts this on Abram for him to decide, and he's faithful to Sarai. The scriptures go on and tell us that he's got a desire towards his son Ishmael, and even speaks to the Lord about that. But he tells Sarai, she's your handmaid, and she's in your hand. Do what you want to do with her. And Sarai really presses on Hagar. The jealousy is there. The regret is there. No doubt Hagar is younger than Sarai. Sarai is a beautiful woman, as the scripture tells us. But there's just that thing you can't. Another one in the relationship just doesn't work. You know, there's the husband and the wife and the Lord. Those are the three that are in the relationship. And nobody else is to be in that relationship. And so Abram says, I'm dedicated to you and I'm faithful to you. You do what you want to do. And Sarai so bears on her that she runs. She flees. The pressure is so great, the hatred and the vehemence, the regret and that coming out in a vengeful speech and all that. This woman, Hagar, is Sarai's handmaid. That means she helps her dress. She helps her dress at night for bed. She helps her dress for the day in the morning. She tends to her and brings her food. And she's just all, she's her servant. They're there together a lot. And Sarai really bears down on her. She runs. And in verse number 7, the scripture says, and the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Shur. And so the angel of the Lord, and I'm of the opinion that any time that we see this of the angel of the Lord, unless it gives a name, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. I think it's a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Some passages lend to that and tell us some about that is the case. Others do not. But he finds her there by this fountain of water. What do you think? Do you think Hagar's sad? Yeah, she's sad. Her countenance is down. Do you think that she's wondering about what her future is going to be? You know, what kind of future would someone that would be bought in Egypt and be the handmaiden to a man's wife that has a great household, what would her expectation of life be? A handmaid to the master's wife. What kind of future would she? I mean, she was sold in the first place. And I think Abram treated everyone in his household very well. I think he was fair. I think that they loved Abram. I think that he has that reputation. I think we see that in the scriptures. But what kind of expectation would she have of anything different than being Sarai's handmaid? But the angel of the Lord finds her. And he said in verse number 8, Hagar, Sarai's maid. He confirms what her place and position is. Whence camest thou? Well, why did you come here? And where are you going to go, Hagar? Where wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. I'm running away from her. She's been hard towards me and mean towards me, and our relationship has changed. It's broken. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress. He tells her what to do. Hagar, you go back. And you go back to your station, to your mistress, and you submit yourself into her hands. You submit to her. You go back there. Why have you run? Where are you going to go? You go back. And the angel of the Lord makes her a promise and says, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. It shall not be numbered for multitude. Again, as I mentioned, what expectation would this woman have? But you know what the Lord does for her? He gives her hope. She has nothing. maybe she grabbed a few things and some food on making this escape and this running away from her mistress and the household of her master. Maybe she got some money, but it wouldn't be enough money to last for a very long time. And the angel of the Lord finds her and gives her a great hope. What kind of hope and expectation of life would she have? He says, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. You're going to have children that you won't be able to count, Hagar, and that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And that's who God is. He is the God of hope. When we are found and are at our lowest and there's no solution, there is no help, He is the everlasting God of hope. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, verse 11, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. And we understand it correctly, the name Ishmael means, do you know what the name Ishmael means? God will hear. Isn't that interesting? God will hear. He said, you'll call his name Ishmael, God will hear, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. The Lord hears all. Our Lord sees all, and he hears all. He is all-seeing and all-hearing, even to the heart. Do you expect that Hagar wouldn't have been crying? I'm sure she had cried a lot since Sarah began to bear on her. She thought that maybe her situation before was hopeless, and then it improved by being taken this way. I mean, look at her. It's decided for her to marry the master by virtue of the master's wife saying that she will marry the master. I mean, that's traumatizing. It would be a benefit from the standpoint of the world and just the way, speaking as a man, to be the master's wife and bear a child to the master. But what a traumatic affair. She had been crying a lot. She had been troubled a lot. And the Lord saw her. And he found her. And he spoke with her. And he said, I'm going to do the Lord, the angel of the Lord said, the Lord is going to do this because he's heard your affliction. He's going to multiply you. You're not going to be able to count them. He gives her hope. He will be a wild man, speaking of Ishmael. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. 12 princes coming from Ishmael, and some of those nations existing yet today. As an aside, the result of pursuing the blessing and the way of the Lord by Sarai and Abram has yielded a curse and a pressure upon the Lord's promised lineage unto Abram to this day. Need to think about what we do and what the ramifications are. Would Abram and Sarai even think that the result of what they did could last nigh unto 3,000 years? They didn't think about that, did they? All they wanted was right now. And you know what? It speaks to us also about patience. They didn't have patience to wait on the Lord. And we can allow ourselves to brag about our impatience. Let us not brag. Let us not be impatient. We need to be patient before the Lord. A 3,000-year curse. And look at it from Abram's standpoint. A 3,000-year curse upon his promised son, by his own son. We need to watch out, and we need to think, and we need to look with the eyes of the Lord. And then we see this not only of hope that the Lord gives unto her, but we see this of compassion. In verse number 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. A name. Again, her expectation in life and the future and what could ever be with her. This hope that she had that she would be received in this great man's house and bear him a son. And then that dashed, and she thrown right back into the thing with her mistress. And Sarai putting all this heat and this pressure upon her, and she's driven away by it. She flees. What would the expectation be? And she says, the Lord sees me. Thou God sees me. You know, I think about her in this. Thou seest me. You know, had she heard Abram talk about the Lord? I think so. I think Abram talked about the Lord. He talked about the promise of the Lord. He talked about what the Lord had promised. I have no doubt the testimony of the Lord regarding Abram is that he would teach his children the way of the Lord that he knew and had been given him. And she had heard that. And wonder what expectation that she had as a handmaid of his wife that the Lord would ever do anything for her or see her or know her or acknowledge her. What hope would she have being a handmaid? I think that this is an expression from her, Thou God seest me. You see me. She's out there alone. She's on the run. She doesn't know where she's going to go. She probably doesn't have enough to make it anywhere. She'll be vulnerable at best. And the Lord finds her. And she calls the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Some scholars and those that deal with the language say that she was blessed in this angel appearing to her to see the hinder parts of the Lord, that the language could be interpreted as that there she is, being a nobody, has been visited by the Lord. He's heard her affliction. He has seen her, and she's been able to see him. Berlehorai is the name of it. Well of the living one. See, the Lord, he heard her affliction as we read in verse number 11, and he saw her as we see in verse number 13. And being an Egyptian servant, handmaid to Sarai, what do we think her expectation in life would be? And then the Lord, the angel of the Lord, visits her as he has. Having heard no doubt from Abram's lips regarding the greatness of the Almighty and his promises to Abram, what was her expectation to receive anything from such a God? Yet it was said unto her by the angel, The Lord hath heard thy affliction. He's compassionate in me. He is compassionate indeed. She is brought to declare, Thou God seest me. A testimony, once again, that he cares. Our Lord is pitiful and compassionate to the downtrodden. He is. Why would you and I, why would one call upon the Lord? Why would one call to the Lord? We want to take a look at Romans chapter 10, and in light of this with Sarai, a lot of lonely people in the world. a lot of scared and afraid people in the world. You know, fear is a terrible thing that's a result of sin. Afraid about this, afraid about that. Some people are just bent to find something to be afraid of when they don't have something to be afraid about. There's some things that need to be respected and feared in the right sense, but there's some that just live in fear continually. And so why would it be that you would call to the Lord? Well, in Romans chapter 10, we pick it up here in verse number 5, the scripture says this. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You start keeping the law to be saved, you're going to have to do it all. Let me tell you, the bad news is you've already failed. You can't get it straightened out. But the righteousness which is of faith in the Lord Jesus, faith in God, faith in His gospel, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's like the pinnacle of what a man could try to do, is to go and ascend up to heaven where God is. Or that is to bring Christ down from above, to try to manipulate God, to try to deal with God about your condition and your sin. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Who has that power? No man has that power or that ability. I think these things are kind of like the height and the pinnacle of what a man, woman, boy, or girl would try to do to justify themselves before God, work out their salvation. And there's no doing that. And the doing of man, it can't do that. It says here in verse number 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart about what you're going to do. But what saith it? The righteousness which is of faith. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, for you thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why would you call to the Lord? Why is it that one would call unto the Lord? Well, I pray that you would see that you need to call upon the Lord because your affliction of your sin. You are afflicted by sin indeed, each and every one of us. And here, the scripture is very plain. Whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus, on the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be ashamed, and whosoever calls upon him shall be saved. And why would you call? Why would you call upon him? Remember, what we saw there is that the Lord heard about Hagar's affliction. I'm not saying, don't know if Hagar called upon the Lord or not, but he heard her affliction. And what about you? I pray that you would see that you are greatly afflicted by sin. If you're here and you're not saved. We who are saved yet have that which we reap from the sin that we have sown and are afflicted in that, aren't we? a great, great affliction, and for those not saved, with eternal, eternal ramifications. For we who are saved, at least the ramifications from the standpoint of our reaping that are limited to this life. And granted, in our faults and our failures, since we've been saved, we've cost ourselves rewards. But on the other side, when the Lord wipes our tears away, all that will be past and we'll move on for eternity. But those that are not saved, you that are here and not saved, you that are here have not repented and believed and trusted in Christ, I pray that you would call upon the Lord because of your affliction. He's promised He will hear. See, as a sinner, you are a sinner and greatly afflicted by your sins. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 15, that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. That's the greatest of afflictions. Sin is killing you in every way. And our desire, our prayer to God is that you will learn by God's Word, the Bible, that you are greatly afflicted by your sins and call on the Lord for help. This passage goes on to say this. It says that whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference in ethnicity. He's rich unto all that call upon Him, verse number 12. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? You've got to believe and know that this is a real deal, that this is the most serious issue that you have, that indeed that you truly are afflicted. See, there's sinners world over that have been, are, and will be that don't understand and don't know that they're afflicted by sin. They love sin, roil in it, just enjoy it and live it up, and then die and find out it's doomed them for eternity. But you that are here today, you get to hear once again the truth about all that. The sin is killing you. It brings forth death. And we pray, and our desire again is that by the Lord's Word, you would see that you are greatly afflicted by your sins and call on the Lord for help. Because it says here, how shall they call on Him, verse 14, in whom they've not believed? You must believe that this is true and this is real. How shall they believe on Him in whom they've not heard? And we're putting forth the Word of God that you might hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer, a minister, a teacher, a witness of the truth of the Word of God? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And indeed, we are sent. As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Because that's what you need, is you need peace in your affliction. You need hope, and Jesus is that hope and that help, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Have you heard and not obeyed? Say, well, that affliction about with sin that you're talking about, Brother Jim, it's just not that bad. I kind of see what you're saying, but it's not really important. Later on, I'll take care of that or deal with that. No. It's of greatest importance this moment. It is of greatest importance this moment. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report. We pray that you would believe our report of this Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's what we're giving you today, is the Word of God. He hears sinners calling out to Him in the affliction of their sin. I pray that you see that you're afflicted. And I pray that you'll call out unto Him for mercy. In Acts chapter 17, we have an account here Brother Paul, on his second missionary journey, and he comes to this city by the name of Athens in Greece. It's a stronghold of paganism and multiplicity of gods held over from the Greek gods of mythology, and now the Romans have had their flavor in it. And he's so pressed, so stirred, because the city is just so given to idolatry, in verse number 16. And he goes there to Mars Hill, and he preaches this message here that we see in Acts 17:22. He preached earlier, and then they urged him to come up here and preach on Mars Hill, and he did it. He was glad to do it. And he said this, the scripture says this in Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You've got your own wisdom and your own conceitedness, and you're dealing with these things regarding the soul and the spirit and all that with what you think needs to be done. You're thinking like a man. You do not even understand the spiritual. It's superstition upon superstition. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Just in case you might have missed one, somebody made that. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, but I'm going to tell you about him today. I declare him unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He doesn't dwell here in these buildings that you've created, these temples that you've built. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." He doesn't need food. He doesn't need provision. He doesn't need sustenance from you and me. "Seeing he giveth to all life." He's the one that provides for us. "He gives us breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations, men for to dwell in the face of the earth." He's made us all. He's created us all. Not one God doing this and one God working in this and another God working in this. He has done it all. "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He's ordered who is brought into life when, and the operation of nations and the fall of kings and the rise of despots. And he's in the midst of all of that. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He's created us. As Hagar said, and as was said there in that passage that we read in Genesis 16, the angel told her, "The Lord hath heard thy affliction, and I pray that you'll call out unto him in your affliction. But understand this also, that he sees you, and he is very near to you." Paul declares it, "Though he be not far from every one of us." He's at hand. He's not off in his temple in the third heaven, pursuing his hobby, as Brother Elijah told about the gods of the Samaritans. You know, he's busy on a trip, or maybe he's taking a nap. That's not Jehovah God. He's created us all. He's created you. He sees, he hears your affliction. Call upon him in the affliction of your sin. See that, I pray, and know that he sees you. Remember what Hagar said? Thou God seest me. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when the great God of heaven, and by his word and his truth and by conviction, by his spirit, becomes very pointed in the soul and in the heart of an individual. When they begin to see and they begin to hear from the Lord that they are right there before him and nothing else matters but the condition of their soul, their eternity, and their need of Christ Jesus. And if you're here and you're not saved, that's what we pray for you. He sees you. He cares. He is pitiful and compassionate to the sinner. Believe and receive him. Receive the all-seeing and all-hearing God. And the only way that it can be, he can be received is by faith. As it tells us in Hebrews 11, verse number 1, now faith in God, his Son, and his gospel is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith in him. Faith in him, and what he has said is true, and that your need is true, and that he is able to rescue you in the midst of it. It goes on to tell us in that chapter, but without faith in God and in his Son and in his gospel, it is impossible to please him. Not by a sacrifice, not by a great work, not by a promise, but by what he has said. Crying out unto him, calling unto him in the affliction of your sin and your great need, and knowing that he sees you and that he's compassionate upon the sinner. But without faith in God, his Son, and his gospel, it is impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He hears and sees the affliction of sinners. Call on him to rescue you. As we read in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the brethren declared it, that it said it in Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse number 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Brother Joel wrote, in Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass, a prophecy that is so wonderful and so true, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and that'll be because of the Savior. As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Is he calling you? Cry out to him in your affliction. Call unto him in your affliction. He sees you.